The book of Matthew. And remember, we are in the book of John. You say, why are we in the book of Matthew when you're in the book of John? I thought we were going through the book of John. Well, we are. But what I've discovered is that we are going into the Gospel of John. Our next chapter is chapter 13, the Upper Room Discourse. It is amazing what took place in the final week before Jesus actually gives that lesson to those 11 disciples in the upper room. It was a lot of the Gospels contain messages. The biggest portion of messages of the Gospels is from that final week that Christ, before he went to the cross. The Passion Week, they call it. And we're going to take a look at that right now in preparation before we get to the upper room. Okay? Very important, I think, that we go through it and kind of get the big picture. Jesus is almost there. He's in Jerusalem for his last week. He has a few lessons that he leaves with the public in his last week that are very profound and powerful, not only for the people on that day, but also for us in our day. The same truths that he taught them are for us, the final lessons. And of course, let's see if we can learn something from them. Matthew 21. Verse 18 is where we're going to start to read, Matthew 21:18. And if you can have a Rock of Ages study Bible, they have a division right here, and it says the cursing and drying up of the fig tree. I love the way the Rock of Ages study Bible divides the portions of context in the scripture. They do a great job of it, then cross-references that same portion in the other gospels. And it really helps to go to those other gospels and get the perspective from Mark and Luke on the same truth. It's really puts light on what happened here. But right now we're in the book of Matthew and verse number 18. Let's all stand and we'll read responsively here, verse 18, and then you'll respond in verse 19. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Together, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Wow, what a powerful statement there. Lesson for his disciples there, but a lesson for Israel here on the fig tree. And I've entitled this message simply this, leaves only, leaves only. There was no fruit. What did all that mean? Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the truth of Scripture, and we pray that you will help us today. Lord, I'm thinking of Faye and Ivan and the little baby. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for them and are doing to help them and the recovery they have enjoyed. So please bless in a special way as they continue to heal. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here we see the final week of this ministry. Okay? Now, Matthew 21, you see in verse 1, it says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. So they're approaching into Jerusalem on the final week. Now this day is our Sunday that he's doing this. He's coming into Jerusalem. What we see there in Matthew 26 is his triumphal entry. He's coming into Jerusalem and he rides this donkey, gets a donkey colt and rides into the city, and everyone's singing Hosanna to the highest. It was called the triumphal entry. It was the final offer of himself as a king. He was coming as a king, as a Messiah. But now I want you to look, flip over to Matthew 26 and verse number 2. Matthew 26 and verse number 2. And you'll see here the date, the time that this covers. So from Matthew 21 verse 1 to Matthew 26 and verse number 2, we go from the beginning of the week, which was Sunday, to verse number 2 of chapter, and it says there, he says, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So what we have had happen here between Matthew 21 and verse 1, we've gone from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Now it's 2 days, Friday, Saturday. Saturday was the Passover and the conclusion of the week. And so, and from right here, Matthew 21, this first day of the week, 1 week later, he will rise from the dead. The next first day is going to be when Mary Magdalene and the others are gathered outside the tomb, and they're looking at the tomb, and where is he? Where's our Lord? He's risen. And that all takes place. So everything from Matthew 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 are lessons in this final week before he goes into the upper room. Now, when he says there's 2 days in the feast and the Son of Man shall be, he then goes to a little town. He departs and walks down to a place called Bethany. And Bethany is where he has supper there. And remember who was the guest? Lazarus is the guest there, who he'd risen from the dead. Mary and Martha are there. And we get that amazing lesson chapter of John chapter 12. That happens at the marriage supper right after this. But in this final week, he is giving, basically it's his final offer to Israel. They've rejected him and he knows it. But he gives them every opportunity to receive and believe on him. As a Messiah, it's a little different than what our offer is. We're believing on him as a Savior and a King by faith. They were to accept him as a Savior and a King, but not by physically believing him that he was the Messiah, but accepting him and following him as the Savior. But nobody did. They just didn't have the faith. It still took faith to do it, but they basically would not go against the status quo of the day, the culture, the leadership, the religions of the day. And so therefore, he gives his final offer. So he comes into the city riding on a donkey. We see that. He enters into the room. Then the second thing he does is he cleanses the temple. Verse 13 of that, Matthew 21. And he said unto the, verse 12, Matthew 21 and 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And now, do you remember when he did this before? He's did this twice. We have two accounts of him cleansing the temple. One at his first, right at the beginning of his public ministry, and this is his last one. He's right at the end. And basically, the lesson of all of these things that he taught in Matthew 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, right up to Matthew 26, it's on fruit, the matter of fruit. Fruit. It's their fruit lessons. Fruit in their life. Fruit. He says, and the root cause of fruit, spiritual fruit, is their worship and their religion. That is where it all comes down to, is the religion that what you believe and what you live. And so what he's doing here, he cleanses a temple, because the root of the fruit problem in Christians, in people's lives, is your what you believe, is the religion you live and practice. That's where the root of it. So he goes right to the temple, which was the heart of the religion of the Jewish people. He walks into the temple, and he goes, just like he had done 3 years earlier, he goes in and he basically cast all of them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables. So he repeats what he did 3 years earlier, and the leaders hated him for it. It was like this was the, he had thought, and they were just seething by now, all the leaders of Israel, because they were afraid people were going to really start following him and upset their religious control. And he is very, so he upsets the casts them out of the temple. So basically he's saying the reason no fruit in Israel is rooted in the fact of your worship in the temple. The temple had become corrupt. The place of worship had become corrupt. They were not using it as a house of prayer. It had just become corrupt. And if you're in a church that isn't preaching and teaching the Bible, and there's no perfect church, none. This church is far from perfect. But I'll tell you this, the key thing that people need to do that are in churches that don't uphold the Word of God and don't have a faith-believing practice of Christianity, the simple answer is get out. Get out of it and get into a church that does. And that's a big problem in Canada, is we got a bunch of people sitting in churches that don't do anything. They're not trying to reach people for Christ. They're doing really very little for the cause of Christ. And everything that Jesus told us to do, they're not doing. And they don't even believe. I have a neighbor that I've talked to many, many times and goes to a church, and they're so far off. And I explained to her, the Bible is the key. How do we know if the church is right or wrong? It really comes down to what the Bible says. And again, there's no perfect church, but are they following the Bible? Do they bring the Bible to church? Do people read the Bible in the church? Do they try to follow does the preacher that goes up to the front, first of all, he should be a man, not a woman, a man. Women preachers are not, they're women pastors and preachers are totally wrong from a biblical perspective. Now, not women that preach to women. That's biblical. But when women take authority in a church preaching role over men, you're over the line. It's wrong. The Bible is many places says no, don't do that. It needs to be men. So we have that issue. We have a lot of things that you need to be, you know, biblically examine what you believe and why what your church does by the Word of God. And I challenge you to do that in my own ministry. Like I do, I take what I say and examine it, that it's from the Scripture. So he cleanses the temple. Okay, then Sunday night he goes over for supper in Bethany, leaves town, and we go over to and we see in John chapter 12 and verse 1 there, if you just want to quickly take a look here, John chapter 12 and verse 1, we see the timetable. And it's interesting, you can put these pieces together in John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Okay? Now I want you to go to back to Matthew 21 and verse number 17. Verse 17. And he left them. That's, he cleansed the temple. We don't see anything about that in the Gospel of John. Nothing about cleansing the temple. That was only recorded in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. And so we see in John, the first time he did it, at the beginning of his public ministry, but not the last one. Now, verse 17 of Matthew 21, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Nothing about the supper, nothing about him with Lazarus, this great, amazing event of supper there and the lesson to Mary and Martha and Mary pouring the expensive ointment on his head and Judas being there and saying, don't do that. That all happened right here between verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 21, Matthew, now in the morning, now we know it's the next day, he returned unto the city, he hungered. So he comes back into the city of Jerusalem, he's hungry, okay? He's had supper the night before, but I think he was so busy there teaching and being cared in having love poured on him from all of the Lazarus and these guests. Now he's back in the city of Jerusalem. On his way back into the city, he does something very unusual. He walks to a fig tree. There's a tree on the way. Verse 19. He came to it and found nothing on this fig tree, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth word forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. The fig tree withered away. The disciples looked at it, wow, how did this happen so fast? And Jesus gives them a lesson. Now, what is he doing here? What is the point of this? The fig tree. Well, the fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. Everything up until now is for the nation of Israel. His offer to them is the nation of Israel. What he was looking for in the nation of Israel was real fruit, faith fruit. It wasn't there. He's walking into town to Jerusalem. He knows they've rejected him. He knows the end is here. He knows this is his final week. But he leaves a lesson for the disciples, and it's this: no fruit in Israel. Leaves only. Leaves only. Have you ever done that? You go, when I was a little boy, one of the things that we would have to do is our mom would give us pails, little pails, and she would say, it's today's the day we're going to pick Saskatoons, or we're going to pick raspberries, or we're going to pick berries, okay? And she would give us these little pails, and she would tell us, if you fill this pail up, you will get 10 cents next time we go to town. And I mean, that did it for us boys. We thought 10 cents, that was a lot of money. And so she says, for every pail that you get full. Now I mean full. It's got to be full. And not half full, not a little bit, but full. Okay, we'll do it. And I can remember we'd head out into the berry patch, to the Saskatoon patch or the raspberry patch or the strawberry patch, and you'd look. But sometimes you'd go in, this is a Saskatoon patch, and you'd go in there and we'd take our horses. We'd ride up there with our horses, and then we'd tie our horse up, get off the horse with our pails, and we would go in and we would start looking for berries. Sometimes you'd get and you'd think, this is a really good patch, and you'd go in there and you could see it was all Saskatoon bushes, but you get in and there was hardly any berries there. And you'd one here, one there, just the odd thing. All there was really were leaves, just leaves, leaves. And you know, leaves are not good eating. Leaves don't make good jam. Leaves don't make a very good sauce over ice cream, Saskatoon leaves, but the berries sure do. You see what the berries are? Fruit. It's fruit. Now, we are, and I saw something in studying for this message that just jumped out of this that just is amazing. In Matthew 21, Matthew 22, Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, you know what he, just about every lesson he's teaching here, where's your fruit? No fruit. Fruit. I'm looking for fruit. There's no fruit. There's no fruit in Israel. The sin that you've committed here is no fruit. And he really blasts in this final week. His big message was really to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Read it in Matthew 23. The whole chapter. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe, anise, and cummins, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, you're hypocrites. And you know what he's doing? He's saying, your hypocrisy is ruining it for others. That's why we have no fruit. It was the temple, and then it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he is leveling it. This is his last week with his last messages. And he's identifying the root of the problem. There's no fruit in Israel. You have religion, leaves of religion. You're religious, but there's no spiritual fruit. That was what was missing. Leaves only. And he caused the fig tree to wilt. And these disciples, for the rest of their ministry life, they remembered that, this tree. And when they were in churches and preaching in churches and teaching in churches, they saw the importance of not just being religious, not just going to the temple. Where is the fruit? Fruit. What is fruit in the Christian life? Well, let's go. Let's keep your finger here and go to the book of Galatians. Galatians. There's a very good list of those fruit, the fruit in the book of Galatians. Now, I wished I had my pew Bible here, but I don't, and I can't. I'm going to have to let you find it on your own. And if you are struggling with it and you see somebody close by that has their Bible there, just go over there, slide over and say, show me where this is. Galatians 5 and verse 22. This is what he was looking for. This is what he was looking for in the lives of the people in the nation of Israel that was not there. Not there. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The law, the Old Testament law, the law, the law, the law, the law. You got to live by the law, the law. That's how the Jews had it, was their law, the law and their religion. But it was fruitless. There was no fruit with it. This fruit, the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, the fruit of the inner life, a changed life, the fruit of a person who walked with God. Now, we see that fruit in a few Old Testament saints, David, Daniel, Moses. We see it. The same fruit was in their lives because they discovered by faith. How do you get that fruit? It's with a relationship with a Savior. There's no other way to have this fruit. In order to have this fruit, you have to have a relationship with God, a faith relationship. That's how you have fruit. And so let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. We see now Matthew 21, okay, he curses the fig tree, no fruit. Now I want us to see here something that he teaches the disciples in this lesson that I think is amazing. So let's just picture it. They're walking back to Jerusalem. They've had a good night down there. They've had supper with in Bethany. amazing supper with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and Judas acting a little strange because he was really, why are you using this nice expensive ointment? You know, why don't we use it for the poor? He was being religious, but Judas had no fruit either. Now, what he said sounded good, but there was no fruit in his life because there was no salvation there. Now, he says something to his disciples here that is amazing, and it's the key to bearing fruit. You just think of this. They're walking to town, back into the city. Now, the disciples are nervous. They're afraid. They're scared because they know all of this trouble is stirring. They know that Jesus is hated, and they know that it's looking like this is going to be a bad week. They can see it. This is what we thought Jesus was going to do. We thought he was going to bring the kingdom, but this isn't looking good. It's looking like we're going to get hurt here. There could be big trouble. We know that everybody in leadership, all the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the Ananias, and all of these Caiaphas, and all of them, there's just a lot of trouble brewing, and it's about Jesus. And he's walking to town. They come to a fig tree. Before they get to the city, he says, there's just leaves on this. There's no fruit. And the fruit they were looking for is figs on a fig tree. Figs. It was a picture of Israel with no fruit. He curses it. The tree just withers and dies, just like your plant does if you don't water it. Your house plant. You look at it. What's going on here? It's withering. So they wither, and they're looking. How they marvel. How did this happen so quickly? This fig tree just withered. And he gives them a lesson. Look at what he teaches them. This is amazing. Look at this. This is for his disciples. It's for nobody else. This is just for the 11, the 12 disciples that are following him. Verily, verse 21, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. You know, is this, think of this. He's making an amazing statement. He's teaching his disciples something here. And it's something that the rest of the nation is missing. Faith, believing. Faith, believing. And how is that faith and that believing multiplied? And how is that faith and believing, how will it do the impossible? Look at verse number 22. In all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You know what he's saying here? He's saying big things will be done through prayer. Big things. Your biggest way of bringing the kingdom fruit is through prayer. I would like you to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, Paul is praying for them in verse 17, and he's praying, verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that's Christians. Some Christians are in heaven, some are still on earth. And he's praying, he says, I pray for these Christians that are in heaven and on earth. What is he praying for them? Verse 19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Number one, we need strength. That comes from God by faith. Verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. He wants that to happen for these believers. That you being rooted and grounded in love, that's fruit of the Spirit, faith, love. Remember that in Galatians? Verse number 18 may be able to comprehend what is the breadth. Now, what is he going to, the breadth and length and depth and height, verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ. He's saying the breadth of the love of Christ, the length of the love of Christ, the depth of the love of Christ, the height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you will be filled with the fullness of God. You want to be filled with God? Discover his love. Ask for more of his love. Get involved in his love plan. That's helping others. That's doing things for others. That's God's love plan. He died for others. He died for others, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to live for others. Die to what we do. Live for others. That's the love plan. And he's saying, and he's praying for these believers to get in on this. Then he says, verse 20, this is amazing. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I don't know, that's kind of like a mountain. That's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 21. He's saying, see this mountain? Now, that sounds crazy, to be honest with you. Couldn't he be something just a little more realistic and common sense when he's talking about prayer for his disciples? Like, couldn't he just say, see this city? This city could be changed if you would have prayer. But he doesn't use that. He doesn't look at all those Pharisees and Sadducees and say, you know, if you guys would really pray and believe, those Pharisees and Sadducees would be changed. He uses something bigger than that. He uses something bigger. You know what he uses? A mountain. Now, he doesn't say the name of the mountain. But I have a sneaking suspicion as he's walking up towards Jerusalem, there's only one mountain there. It's the Mount of Olives. And I think as they're going, and I have a feeling that fig tree was very close to the Mount of Olives. And the tree withers, and the disciples are, wow, how did that happen? He's giving them the reason Israel is cursed. Israel is cursed because there's no fruit. But he's telling these disciples how that'll all be changed through them. It's going to be through prayer. And he points over to the mountain, I believe the Mount of Olives. He said, if you would say unto this mountain, if you would believe, have faith and believe, and say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Now, there's another thing about Jerusalem. It's a long ways from the sea. It's not even close to the ocean. There's no ocean within miles. Why did Jesus say that? Because it's impossible. He's saying, if you would pray and you have faith and believe, say to this mountain, be thou, you're going to do more than what happened to this fig tree. How? Through prayer. Through prayer. Through prayer. That's how we bear fruit. Any church that bears fruit, that manifests fruit, is a praying church. Any Christian that has fruit is a praying Christian, I promise you. Now, I'm just going to, just this popped into my mind. Out in Winkler, Manitoba, there's a church out there that's kind of an amazing church, to be honest with you, for our day that we live. We kind of get this syndrome when we come to church and there's not that many people, and we think, boy, oh boy, what? And out there in Manitoba, a man went there in about 22 years ago, I think it was. There was two families in that community that said, we'd like to start a church. And this man went to that town and they rented a little part of the community hall and started their services 23 years ago. Today, that Baptist church has this morning probably about 700 people that are in that church. They use the King James Bible. They sing the old hymns just like we're having. A preacher just asked him a little while ago, this pastor, they said, what is the secret here? And pastor said, I don't know. It's God. That's the secret. He said, if there's one thing that I can say we've done that might be different than a lot of other churches, he says, is we have learned here through battle after battle after battle, we have learned warfare prayer, warfare praying. He said, I think if it's any one thing, it's probably that thing. I was at that church 5, 6, 7 years ago. I don't know, quite a while ago. I don't have a real close relationship with them or anything. I just hear about it often, you know, people that have come, missionaries that are from there and so forth. But this one time I was there, I could feel the Spirit of God. I could feel the Spirit of God when I was preaching. It was amazing. At the end of that service, a number of people came forward, and two preachers at that service gave their life to Christ, and two men gave their life to preach the gospel. But I said to one of the deacons after the service, they had a fellowship time, and I said, boy, this is unusual for a Baptist church. And I said, there must be somebody in this church that really knows how to pray. And this guy said really quickly, he said, it's not somebody, there's lots of people in this church that know how to pray. He said, we have a prayer meeting here every Saturday that starts at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it goes all through the day, all through the night, all the way to the next day. And when the church starts on Sunday morning, he said, there's people in our church that have prayed. We all sign up through the night. It's a prayer chain that goes right through the day and through the night. But that's not all. So they do that. But then he says, what it does is it puts our church in the spirit of prayer. And he says, what I see happen here often is there'll be a prayer meeting called, and there'll be 25 people will come to the church to pray for a certain person, somebody they're trying to help or reach. 25 people will come and pray maybe for an hour, 2 hours in the church. You know what they've discovered there? I'll tell you what they've discovered. They've discovered the secret to bearing fruit. You know what? It's so easy in our lives to have leaves only. Leaves only. It can happen to anybody. Leaves only, no fruit. Oh, you go through the motions, and you sing the songs, and you go to the temple, and you do your sacrifices, but what? Inside, I'm talking in your heart, leaves only, no fruit. No fruit. I challenge you to go home and read Matthew 21, Matthew 22, Matthew 23, Matthew 24, and Matthew 25. The lessons of the final week before he's crucified. He's giving them why there was no fruit. No fruit. God help us. That is the key in our Christian. We can have programs, RUs and Faith Bible Institutes and senior home ministries and all of these things. But my dear precious friends, it has got to come down to you and Jesus Christ and fruit in your life. So, if you were examined this morning, somebody comes to you and they look, God puts you under the magnifying glass and he looks, what will he see? Leaves only. Leaves only. Oh no, there's some faith there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Boy, lots of fruit. I found I'm going to fill my pail here because there's a church with lots of fruit. That's what I want this church to be. I would go back home after picking those. Sometimes, you know, you'd get a really good patch and you didn't want your brothers to find this patch. I'd hide, I'd make sure and protect it because that was where I could fill my pail. I wanted a patch of Saskatoon's where I would go there. I wouldn't tell my brother Steve, I wouldn't tell Doug, I wouldn't tell them where that really good patch was. I would go there, I put my horse in behind, it would eat on the backside. I'd go on the other side and I'd pick berries and I'd go home. I'd pick one pail and I'd pick a second pail. Sometimes I'd even get two. I figured out all kinds of ways to fill that pail. One time I would pick fast. I'd bring it home, my mom would look in there, she says, "That's more leaves than berries." She says, "You're not getting anything." Now, if we took from the two pails, get rid of all the leaves, then you will have one pail. Oh, because it was a way of filling the pail, right? And you could pick fast. I mean, just pick. I didn't know if she'd notice, but she noticed. She's a fruit inspector. You know who is a God? God's a fruit inspector. He's watching us too. He's looking to see if what is coming in your life, is it real fruit? Fruit. That's what he's looking for. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no law. If we can get everybody living like that, they won't be living wrong. You don't have to worry about doing wrong things if the goal in your life, if the desire of your heart is to bring forth fruit, not leaves only, fruit. And you can't bear fruit if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It's impossible. And that was a problem in Israel. Many of them weren't saved. They were religious, but not saved. You can't bear fruit if you're not saved. It's impossible. A guy was telling me last night about his brother. He's visiting his brother in Manitoba. I was on the phone with him, and he says, "Wow, I got a chance to witness to his wife. It was really, they were in Winnipeg, and I said, is your brother saved?" Well, he made a profession of faith when he was younger, you know, at a Bible camp or something one time, but I don't know if he's saved. He just doesn't seem to ever have. He won't, you know, he just never says anything, never talks about it, never ever tries, or, you know, you can't get him in a conversation on things. And I said to him, "Well, I really, probably, his little prayer back there, the prayer doesn't do it. You see, the prayer, if there's no fruit, salvation always manifests fruit. Always. Not sometime. Now, not much maybe, but there's got to be fruit. There's no fruit, no salvation. If you're not saved, that's the first thing you need to do. Open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I have to tell you, it was so thrilling up at the jail there today. All these young guys. You guys, if you've never been to a jail service, sign up just for the sheer blessing of going there. You see these young men trying, by the way, you can tell they don't know. I asked this couple guys this morning. I said, "Have you ever heard this before?" "Nope, never have. Never have. Never heard anybody explain the gospel." I said, "Well," and I took it through, you know. And once you're saved, once you've really believed in your heart, the next thing that will begin to manifest is fruit. First a little bit more. Little bit more. Fruit. What about your life? Leaves only or fruit? What about your home? Leaves only or fruit? What about our church? Leaves only or fruit? It can be changed by faith, by prayer. That's how we're going to do it. It's got to be that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you.